It's one of the wonderful things about leading and preaching is that you choose all your favourite songs. And that is one of my favourite songs. I love it. Well, we're going to turn to God's Word now. And we're looking at Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 to 19. Matthew 20, 17 to 19. And it's on page 988 in the Green Church Bibles. Matthew 20, verse 17. Chapter 20, verse 17. Now, Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. And on the way, he took the 12 aside and said to them, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. And they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And on the third day, he'll be raised to life." Amen. This is God's word. Well, nothing is certain. Nothing is certain. You may have seen that on some of the recent publicity and some of the FA Cup matches. Nothing is certain. This actually comes from the official website of the FA Cup. And so the FA Cup and the people behind the FA Cup tell us that nothing is certain. Well, in football, certainly isn't certain, is it? The Minnows can beat the Giants on their day. This is what makes the FA Cup so special, they say. And dreams are made on these days when the Accrington Stanleys beats the Ipswiches of the world in the third round of the FA Cup. But in our passage tonight, everything is certain. So we're moving from nothing is certain to actually looking at Scripture and seeing God's salvation plan where everything is certain. Everything is certain. So we'll see that Jesus is to go up to Jerusalem. We'll see that Jesus has to die. And we'll also see, as Jesus looks forward, that he will rise again. So everything is certain. Jesus will go up to Jerusalem. Look at verse 17 or 18. Now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. On the way, he took the 12 aside and said to them, here we go again, we are going up to Jerusalem. So we get that quote twice in just those opening few verses. See, Jesus would go up because he had been traveling from Jericho, around 14 miles away, and he'll be going up a few thousand feet, or a few thousand meters rather. So this was in geography. He was traveling, and he was moving at probably a few thousand meters. When we travel, often we travel and we are looking forward to our destination. So whether that's a field trip, whether that's a holiday, we're looking forward to that final destination. But Jesus knew that on this journey, in some ways, his last journey, it would be a journey that would end in great suffering. And this vision of suffering was held close to Jesus, but he again shares it with this small band of brothers, these 12 disciples, as he describes and says to them that he will suffer. And this is something that Jesus has done already. He's done it on two other occasions to show the disciples what was going to unfold on this last week. And this was a unique time in history, never to be repeated again. This is when, like I say, the culmination of God's salvation plan would come to its pinnacle, would come to the center of this place of Jerusalem. See, Jerusalem was, in football terms, the equivalent of Wembley. It was the home of all things that had great significance. For the Jews then, it was the place where they would, as we'll see, as we see as Holy Week comes forward and we progress through it, that it would be the time when they would remember the Passover feast. And Jesus would have so many memories about Jerusalem. In the same way that many of us, when we go to a place, it brings back all kinds of memories. As Jesus was heading to Jerusalem, there would have been many memories. His parents would have recounted that time when they would have taken him to Jerusalem, when they would have taken him as a babe in arms, as they took him to the temple. He would remember his visits to Jerusalem too. You know, the day when he stayed to converse with the great and high and mighty in the temple. He'd also remember the many miracles, the times when he helped folk that no one else would give the time of day to. He'd remember the miracles and the great teaching that he would have conducted there. There's just a list, a checkered list that someone's highlighted of some of those key events, if we were kind of looking at the key events of Jesus' ministry in Jerusalem. There was the healing at the Pool of Bethesda. There was the healing in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. There was the time when he said in his name, Gentiles, non-Jews, would trust in him. It was the place where the 12 were appointed, the Sermon on the Mount, the centurion servant, all in and around the vicinity of Jerusalem. So this was far more than just a one-off journey. This was far more than just a place on a sign. But this place had real significance for him. Jerusalem brought back so many happy memories of the times when he was bringing God's kingdom to earth, as he turned the earthly values on their heads, as he showed them what the kingdom of God looked like, as Jesus gave them a little snapshot of what it looked like, as the weak, the sick, the heavy laden, the outcasts, the lepers, all those on the margins of society, having a place in God's kingdom. And so, now this kingdom was going to be made possible not just for the few of those in and around Jerusalem, but as the camera zooms out and takes on the whole of history, we are part of the story too, aren't we? But Jesus shares with those, as we have that little insight of that team talk, of those 12, we see, as we see the whole story of this walk, this road, that was marked with suffering. And we're going to sing two songs now. Again, the first one sings about this road marked with suffering. Blessed be your name. As we sing this, we're reminded, although I said about this a few weeks ago, it's a song with an upbeat tune, and we can sing along, but it reminds us as well that life is hard. It's hard. As a Christian, no one is immune from suffering. If we walk the path that Jesus walked, we will face suffering at various stages and times of our life. But also at this Easter time, and centered around this passage, we see of Jesus's great sacrifice, a sacrifice like no other. So we've said that if the FA Cup shows us that nothing is certain, we know that as we see this passage and we see the whole of God's salvation plan, that with Jesus, everything that's going to happen is certain. He will go up to Jerusalem. And secondly, Jesus will die. Verses 18 to 19. Jesus says, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests, teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death. And he will hand over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified." Everything for Jesus was certain. There was no ifs, no buts, no maybes, but this is clearly the roadmap that Jesus had. As I said, the plan was to go to Jerusalem. And as he entered into Jerusalem, these awful things were going to take place. And you think, and you read it, and you think, what kind of plan is this? You know, is this the best that God can do? Is this the best plan? Is this the all-powerful God? Can't he do it in some other way? Can't he use his power and bring things about and his sovereignty to bring things about in a much more grander way? And this series on kingdom reminds us that our idea of what a king and a kingdom should be is different to what God's view of kingdom is. And we'll see next week, as we move through Matthew's gospel, how people still have a wrong idea. Mother of verse 20, the mother of Zebedee's sons, came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down asked for a favor. And there we see in this next bit of scripture whereby the idea of what a kingdom is and a king is totally different to Jesus. What is it you want? Jesus asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at the left in your kingdom. And then Jesus goes on. We're not going to look at that in detail this evening. And Jesus says, you don't know what you are asking. And he just speaks then and goes into the pain and the suffering that he'll have as he says, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? So God's view of his kingdom and the king is different to how we view a kingdom and a king and what that should be. But it still gets us to ask the question, where is the power? How is God showing his power in all of this? Where's the great work? Where's the great strategy? You know, most of us in our daily lives have these questions of where are we, where do we want to be, and how are we going to get there? Well, Jesus knew where he was, and he certainly knew where he was going, and he knew how he was going to get there, that it was far more than just a location, it was far more than people, but it was, like I say, God's salvation plan at work. But again, this goes against our human way of thinking. This is why, this is part of the reason why we see the Reformation, as Luther got the church to ask questions and look at God's priorities of grace, faith, and Christ alone. And we often don't get that, do we? We often want more. We want another way. We want a different strategy, a different way of working. Listen to these words in Revelation 3. You say, I am rich, I've acquired wealth, I don't need a thing. And that might be, they're speaking to a church, but that might be us this evening. We've got everything we need. We don't need anything. We've got all that this world could give, and we think we're doing okay in our spiritual walk. That's why it was really helpful to start this evening, to start with the gospel. To remind ourselves that the gospel isn't just something that you go from the A to B of Christianity, but it is the A to Z. It is the whole of Christianity, that we live life in light of what God has done for us. There's nothing that we can do. It's everything that God has done through Christ. And going back to Revelation 3, Jesus' response to this of a proud church. He says, but you do not realize that you are wretched, that you're pitiful, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. See, without Jesus and trying to do things ourselves, we are pathetic. We are pathetic. We're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. So we need God's salvation plan. This is the only way, God's way. See, God's plan has always been about a savior, a suffering servant. God's plan has always been a dying Messiah who would suffer and die for the sins of mankind. And there's lots throughout Scripture we could do a whole, more than an evening, I'm sure, of just plotting through the times when we see the Messiah and what the Messiah would be. But the beginning of John's gospel, John the Baptist, as he sees the Lord Jesus come, he says, "Look, the Lamb of God." It's not a great introduction, is it, in some ways? You'd expect a bit of a better introduction than that. "Look, the Lamb of God." But what does the Lamb of God do? Take away the sins of the world. Don't know anyone else that can do that. And then 1 John, as he reflects on the cross, 1 John says that Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. You see, for us to be right with God, there had to be a sacrifice. And that was Jesus. That is the Jesus that we read about in Matthew 20. And then Isaiah, as he looks forward, he says, Jesus, he is the one that is pierced for our transgressions. He is the one who was crushed for our iniquities. He is the one that was punished, that brought peace, was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Psalm 22, as Jesus quotes on the cross, we often don't get this far, but in verse 6 it says this, "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people." This is the Lord Jesus. "All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads." This is all in the script. This is the drama that Jesus had to play out. And then Jesus rebukes men as he responds by saying, he said to them, "How foolish you are, how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter the glory?" This is God's plan. This is God's salvation plan. This has always been the plan of God, you see. This is not plan B when plan A doesn't work out. God in his sovereignty knew that this was the only way to deal with my sin and your sin. This was the only way to reconcile us, to bring us back into this relationship with God. And verse 18 and 19 describes in an overview what was going to take place. And you trace it through to see that these things were not maybes, but they were certainties for God's salvation plan to take place. See, Jesus knew what was going to happen. Jesus wasn't taken off guard. Jesus wasn't thinking, "What on earth is happening here? This wasn't what I signed up for." Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. And as we read through the rest of the Holy Week, we see this take place. I don't know if a sermon has ever been preached on a full stop before. And you could preach on that full stop, couldn't you? You could preach on that full stop where it says crucified. And the full stop there could be hopelessness. Could be a sense of, is that it? Easter experience that took place a couple of weeks ago at Chessington, and Coralie and Aid both played Mary Magdalene. And the emotion, as we saw last Sunday, there of the sheer joy of what had taken place, you compare that to 48 hours before of seeing that person, the Lord Jesus, that you loved. Because the human side of Jesus, who many people loved, adored, put their hope in, seemed to come to a terrible end. And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, we can lose sight of the emotion. We can lose sight of the act of crucifixion, but also the sheer loss. The sheer loss of losing someone. The sheer loss of thinking, man, 33. You had so much more to give. We say that, don't we, when someone dies at 60. But for Jesus to die at 33. And at that full stop, everything seems hopeless. And yet, praise God, that is not the end of the story. Praise God that the full stop is just to have a breath, literally. To see the next few words change life, change my life, change your life. To declare, as we sang, that Jesus is Lord. That the greatest enemy of sin and death had been beaten by the Lord Jesus. Third part of verse 19. On the third day, he will be raised to life. That changes everything. That changes everything for you and for me. If we trust in the Lord Jesus, if we give the Lord Jesus our life, if we say that Jesus is King and we follow him, that changes everything. That changes everything then, but now. We must never lose sight of that, that we live in the time following the full stop. So resurrection was something that they were familiar with then. So in the Old Testament, it speaks explicitly about a future resurrection for all who have died. So Hannah, who was the mother of Samuel, said, "The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and he raises up." See, this is something that they believed. This, for the Jews, showed a future resurrection hope. And we sang earlier some of the words of Job in "Blessed Be Your Name." And again, another song that we sing, "For I know my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know," this is Job saying this, "that in my flesh I shall see God." In my flesh I shall see God. See, although Job knew his body would be destroyed, he also had the promise that God would raise him up again someday. Job had the belief in a personal resurrection. And then in the psalmist wrote in Psalm 16, verse 9, "Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." And then in Psalm 17, "As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness." Psalm 17, verse 15. So the hope was there. The hope was there before Jesus. In Daniel, the prophet Daniel realized that there was hope of a resurrection beyond the grave too. Daniel 12, verse 2. "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." And in the same way that he was leading his disciples on this journey up to Jerusalem, Jesus was going to be the leader of this resurrection. Jesus said, "Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and will come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Later on in this chapter, he says, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day." You see, because Christ is risen, the believer will also rise someday. That's our hope. That's why a Christian funeral is a wonderful thing to be a part of, because it reminds us that death is not the end. 1 Corinthians 15, read that. So much there this evening. So this evening, let's follow Jesus on this journey. And it's good to remind ourselves that Jesus had to suffer for our sin, to make us have this right relationship with God, that it reminds us that we walk this road of suffering too. If you hear a sermon or watch a sermon, more is the case now. I was chatting, I think, to Ivan a few weeks ago about he was watching another God channel when he couldn't make it to church, and he said there was some rubbish teaching. Well, praise God that Ivan is able to discern that. But there is, you know, all sorts of weird teaching where it'll say, you know, believe in Jesus and all your problems will disappear and life is wonderful and all the rest of it. Well, it is wonderful, but let's not kid ourselves to realize that we are not immune from any of the world's suffering in this corrupt world. And being a follower of Jesus, we too will suffer in one way or another. But death is not the end, is it, believers? Do you believe that this evening? If you believe that, Easter is the best time, isn't it? Because it reminds us of the death but the resurrection of Jesus. Like I said a few weeks ago when I preached, Billy Graham holds, he's a special guy, I know we could pick holes in him for some things in his theology maybe, but he was very clear, wasn't he? He was very clear about the gospel, and he was very clear where he was going. You know where he was from, but you knew more about where he was going. In the wake of Billy Graham's death, many have recalled the evangelist's most pithy phrases and memorable lines in posts across all kinds of social media. You may have liked a Facebook message or retweeted one of his quotes, which it was amazing, wasn't it, to see the BBC News, of the first thing on the BBC News, of hearing a little insight into Billy Graham's life. And sometimes you hear a little bit of the gospel as he as it intertwined with some of his crusade messages. One of the most viral quotations in the week after Billy Graham died was these words here that is worth repeating. But before I repeat them, actually, Billy Graham was actually misquoted. And the words that that was used about Billy Graham and death and where he was now was actually a quote that was taken from not the 20th century's most best known preacher, but the 19th century best preacher, D.L. Moody. Look at these words here. From there's D.L. Moody on the left, Billy Graham on the right. But let's just look at these words of D.L. Moody. Someday you'll read in the papers that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't you believe a word of it? At that moment, I shall be more alive than I know. I shall have gone up higher than is all, out of this old clay tenement, into a house that is immortal, a body that death cannot touch, that sin cannot taint, and a body fashioned like unto his glorious body. That was Billy Graham and D.L. Moody's testimony. That was what millions, billions of people across the globe have been able to share in the last few weeks. And praise God, many of us can echo those words there, of one day that will be the words that we can leave behind. But this evening, let's not lose sight. As we start this Holy Week, as we start on the journey to Jerusalem, as we follow the way of the Savior, of great suffering, but also a story of God's salvation plan where there's great hope as we see Jesus being raised to life. Amen. Father God, thank you so much for this little passage that reminds us that that you knew where you were going, that nothing was uncertain for you, that you were obedient to your Father, that you chose the way of suffering as you faced all that terrible ordeal, ultimately dying on the cross for our sin, facing the wrath of your Father. But also, Father, we are reminded this evening as well that death was not the end, and that we have resurrection hope because Jesus was raised to life. Amen.